David, I apologize for jumping the gun there. I just did. That'll teach me to put down my bulletin. So how y'all doing this morning? Good. Ohana. That's not Okana. It's Ohana. But Ohana, there's a backstory behind this message. I want to start giving it to you in little bits and pieces. Actually, this message spends a lot of time in the past. I'm going to start about a year and a half ago. I spent a couple weeks in Philadelphia with our middle schoolers and high schoolers doing Mission Fuge, which we do most every year. And the high school group, for some reason, during the week, claimed the concept of Ohana as ours throughout that week. And as you will learn throughout the morning, Ohana means family. And it comes from Hawaii. That was made popular by a movie called Lilo and Stitch, which was put out in 2004, I believe it was. cute little movie. If you haven't seen it, it's a fun watch. It's a good family movie for y'all to see. But that week was just a very special week. We had a great time. There was a lot of bonding that occurred. And the kids really wanted me to preach a message on Ohana. And you know how busy things get, and other priorities take place, and you kind of lose track of things. Well, about 2 weeks ago, as I was getting ready to prepare for this message, I had a totally different message on my mind that I was going to bring to y'all, and Ohana crept its way into my ears. And I brought it up to a couple people, and they said, yeah, it's time for Ohana. So that's sort of the backstory to why, here in the middle of November, a year and a half after we did the mission trip where this became sort of our theme, I'm preaching a sermon on Hawaii and Ohana. But it goes even further back than that. And it goes back to about 2005, 2006. And how many of y'all were part of our church 8 or 9 years ago? Just raise your hands. Okay, many of y'all in here. That was a tough time for me. And there were a lot of reasons for that. But if you remember that time, we had just sold our old church building. And one of the parts of selling our old church building is we needed the Montessori school, the Monocacy Valley Montessori school, to move in and assume a lease. And we were sharing the building with them. So I kind of lost my youth area, and I lost my office, and a lot of the resources that I had that I was using to do student ministry with were sort of tied down. And in addition to that, we also saw a big transition of staff. We had to say goodbye to several people on our staff and say hello to some new people. And it was just challenging for me. And for some reason, during that time of transition, if that weren't bad enough, we hit a big transition in the student ministry, where a lot of my leaders, my older youth, either graduated or moved on. And literally within the space of about 3 months, from spring of, I would say, 2005 or 6, I get those years mixed up, to the beginning of the school year in 2005 or 2006, we went from an average attendance of about 40 or 50 kids to about 10 kids. And it was disheartening for me. It was very challenging for me. I didn't know whether I had it in me anymore. I came back from the mission trip that summer and just did not feel refreshed and renewed. Was really, really questioning my calling at that point in time, and it was a struggle. So we began the school year, and I believe it was the school year of 2006, September 2006, with about 10, 15 kids, mostly middle schoolers. And we started our first catalyst of that school year down in the basement of the fellowship hall. As many of you remember that little basement. You know, it wasn't the brightest, cheeriest place, but it was a nice place, you know. But, you know, we had, like I said, maybe 12 people down there. And I came down and saw these middle schoolers bouncing off the wall, all 12 of them, and just thought, what am I going to do with these guys? What do I do with them, you know? I was used to big. I was used to loud. I was used to praise bands and you know, really, really well-groomed young leaders in my youth group. And now I have these guys. So I sat them down. You know, when a youth minister doesn't know what to do, he starts with prayer requests. Do we have any prayer requests? Yeah, my aunt has a hangnail. Please pray for her. Okay, we'll pray. What's your aunt's name? Jane. Okay, pray for Aunt Jane's hangnail. You know, you do that. And I'm looking around and I'm like, okay, well, if I'm going to serve these guys, I need to get to know them. So I decided, let's just go around in a circle and introduce ourselves and say a little something about each other, about ourselves. So I said, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. Just tell me who you are. Tell me something interesting about you. Tell me what school you go to. And we'll just get to know one another. So we sat down in our circle. And for some reason, that night was the first night my son Timothy, freshly minted sixth grader, was in the youth group. And Timothy decided to take a lead role that night. And I will never forget this. He was the first one to pipe up. And he raises his hand and he goes, my name's Timothy Palmer Krause. I go to Crestwood Middle School. I'm in sixth grade. And my disability is autism. And we're like, okay. So I didn't think too much about that at that second time. In retrospect, I probably should have, but I'm glad I didn't. Because Timothy looked to the young man next to him, and the young man gave Tim a puzzled look, and he said, and I'm just going to make up names here, well, my name's Johnny, and I go to TJ Middle School, and my disability is ADHD. And Johnny looked to the girl next to her, him, and she proceeded to share her disability. And we went all the way around the group, and virtually every kid in that youth group either had some type of developmental disability or was convinced they did. It was like, you know, naming your favorite flavor of ice cream when you have that little game where you introduce it. But instead of naming your favorite flavor of ice cream, it's kind of like, my disability is, you know. I think Becky and I even got in on the act. You know, Becky's like, I have an anxiety disorder. And I'm like, yeah, and I have an eating disorder. I eat too much. You know, and it was interesting because I saw this broken little group. And on the surface, there was a part of my mind, the reptile evil part, that said, oh my goodness, this is even worse than you thought it was. You know? The part of me was intrigued. So Becky and I went home, and Becky knew that Becky's my wife, for those of you who don't know, started talking about the evening's events. And, you know, wow, what an evening. That was interesting, wasn't it? Yeah, it sure was. And Becky, being sensitive to where I was in my discouragement and how I felt, started making noises like this. Well, honey, you know I support you, and if you feel this is the time to move on and maybe look for another church, you know, I support you 100%, and I'm right here beside you. And I just remember going, heck no, I can't leave. These kids need me. You know, this is a broken little group, and they need somebody. And that's sort of where the sermon got started, and that really is where the idea of Ohana really came into my mind as something that we, as a youth group, needed to have. And what I'd like to do is work you through the concept this morning using some scripture and using some scenes from Lilo and Stitch and maybe a few little pieces from my story to help you through it. So we're going to start, and these are just 30, 40-second clips that sort of illustrate the points I'm trying to make. But I'd like to show you a little scene from Lilo and Stitch to get us started, and then we'll move on into our sermon. Go ahead. Tugs at your heart a little bit, doesn't it? Poor Stitch, he's lost. We're going to look at another gentleman in Scripture who had a similar problem. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 15 through most of this service. And we're looking at Luke 15. We're going to start in verses 14 through 16. We're not going to go linearly today. But I just want to start with Luke 15, verses 14 through 16. We find our friend the prodigal son. after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And he was so hungry, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. Our friend, the prodigal son, and our friend Stitch are both lost at this point in our stories. And I think that's something that we all at some point in our lives can relate to. We all find points in our lives where we're lost. 8-9 years ago, I was a little lost. I was searching for, you know, renewed purpose, renewed vision, something. And it was hard to find. And what I've realized about myself since that point in time, and I think it's true for a lot of people, we're very good at getting lost. We do a good job at it. If we want to get lost, we can lose ourselves. And we can do it in traditional ways. It's becoming harder to get lost in a car because now I have a GPS that tells me where to go. A few years ago, it was very easy because I had my mind and it knew exactly where it wanted to go. It just never seemed to take me where I should go. But aside from the general lostness that we can find ourselves in, we find other ways to lose ourselves. Some ways we lose ourselves are in what I call distractions, you know. We can lose ourselves in sports or television or video games. We can lose ourselves in books or music. You know, we can shut the world out and just completely immerse ourselves in another world and totally lose ourselves. And thus the world loses us. Another way we can lose ourselves is we get busy. We get just too busy. And we lose ourselves in the busyness. And people can no longer connect to us. And we can no longer connect to people. And we do our chores and we do our jobs and we do our little hobbies and we do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And we totally lose ourselves in our busyness. Another good way to get lost, though, and the way I'm going to return to a couple times today, is we can lose ourselves in crowds. It's a very busy, crowded world we live in. And I'm exceptionally good at this. I go out and find crowds of people and sit down and watch them for a day, you know. And it's like watching a great TV show, and oddly enough, people never even notice I'm there. You know, take a book, read it, have my earphones on, check things out, and just quietly sit and watch the world go by. But I can lose myself in smaller crowds. I can lose myself here at church. This is a crowd that we're looking at right now. I can come to church. I can shake hands. I can give hugs. I can say, you know, a word or two to people, move on to the next person. Never let people get too close to me. Never let people get know what's going on inside of me. Just lose myself in the crowd. Just keep skimming from person to person. And if I were looking for something, it would be difficult sometimes for me to find it because I wouldn't let myself in that crowd. I would just keep moving from person to person instead of stopping and trying to develop a bond or some intimacy. So remember that. I think that we move on oftentimes too because things just aren't perfect. And we get lost because we keep looking for perfection. We have a hard time finding that. And when, you know, we don't find the perfect relationship, when we don't find the perfect job, when we don't find the perfect church, we move on. And between all this busyness and between the crowds and between the moving on and going from one place to another looking for perfection and between distracting ourselves, we find ourselves very much like the prodigal and very much like Stitch sometimes. Not all the time. I think, not, you know, I'm not preaching to everybody here. I'm just preaching to the folks that are lost right now. And I don't mean that in the spiritual sense either. I mean lost looking for connections, lost looking for a place to be part of a family. And what I'm challenging you with is just simply to say, we've developed this skill unconsciously that allows us to get lost very easily. And sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. And we have to confront ourselves with that. And one of the things that we have to confront ourselves with is that there's answers right in front of us. But we have to stop, slow down from the busyness. We have to pull our nose up out from a book. We have to stop skipping from person to person in the crowd and look up and focus for a few minutes on the answer standing there right in front of us. I want to show you another film clip that sort of illustrates this to y'all. So if y'all would just look at the second film clip, and I'm going to tie it together with the scripture here in a second, but if you would hit that, David. Ohana means family. Family means no one gets left behind. But if you want to, you can. If you want to leave. I'm going to look at scripture real quick and then tie this together with the clip. And we're going to go back earlier in the story of the prodigal where Jesus was beginning the story. And he said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided up the property between his two sons, and he gave the younger one his share. And the younger son got everything together, and he went off to a distant country, and he squandered his wealth in wild living. Both Stitch and the prodigal had what they needed right there. That's very interesting. It's different perspectives, but they were both looking at what they needed. And what they needed was family. The prodigal obviously needed stability. The prodigal obviously needed guidance. The prodigal obviously needed somebody to take him under their wing and direct him and help him grow up and become a more mature human being. But he was a young man, and he was free to go. And that's a piece of family. You know, if you're an adult, you're free to go. We can't force you to stay here. So the father of the prodigal had to have faith in God and let the prodigal leave. And the prodigal left and messed up. Now, Stitch, on the other hand, can't believe I'm comparing the Bible to Lilo and Stitch. Stitch, on the other hand, I have to contrast this. He's looking at what he needs right in the face, too. But it's a totally different thing. That little broken family, if you caught what Lilo was saying to him, said, our family is little now. It doesn't have many toys. But you can be a part of it. That little broken family needed Stitch. And Stitch needed to be needed. He just didn't realize it yet. And so he's looking at exactly what he needs in that little girl who's saying, I need you. And he's thinking, I'm just going to cause her more pain and heartache. I'm out of here. And sometimes when we look at something that we need and it's not perfect and it doesn't meet our preconceived notions of what we need, we leave. We go in search. We go in quest of something better. And we leave behind that which was perfectly right for us, that which we needed. And I can relate to this. I mean, I wish this was like a youth group time so I could have some interaction, but I got to be careful with that. It can get out of control in church. But as a youth minister, there are lots of preconceived notions about what youth ministry should be. Something going around on the internet right now that cracks me up is 10 games youth ministers play that obviously shows they have no concern over the health or well-being of their students. Stuff like chubby bunnies, and actually I've played like six or seven of the games. But you know, people think it's all about the games and the fun and stuff like that. And to some extent, there is a big part of that. But there's another part of it, too, where you want to mentor kids and you want to help them grow and you want to see success and you want to see immediate results. And when you go to a youth ministry conference or when you go meet with other youth ministries, there's always the first question that everybody asks you. It's just, you go from youth minister to youth minister and you hear this question over and over again. How big's your youth group? And I don't know how to answer that. You know, I don't know whether I should answer that. I want to look at them and say, is that the point? Now, 10 years ago, it meant something to me. It's like, oh, yeah, well, I've got a big youth group. Mine's bigger than yours. You know, oh, man, wow, I'm impressed, you know. But when we made this transition 9 years ago, I no longer had that. My expectation was to have this big, live, loud youth group, and suddenly I had this small, little, broken youth group. And I was having to change my perspective. And to be perfectly honest, that God had to change my heart and change my expectations. And he did. And that was one of the beautiful things about that little broken youth group 9 years ago. They did change me. It was a beautiful little journey with that youth group. We've got some amazing kids that came out of that youth group. And I love them dearly, and I love my youth group today. But what that little youth group helped me do was realize it was not about the big noise. It was not about the tons of kids. It was not about, you know, a dirty, evil secret that every youth minister harbors is every time we lose a person, every time we lose a kid, they leave our church, our group. It wounds us. It hurts us. What did we do wrong? What could we have done differently? And the evil secret I think we all harbor is maybe there'll come a day when my youth group will be big enough that if a kid leaves, it won't hurt so much. And I'm here to say if I ever get to that point, I need to quit student ministry. And any student minister who ever gets to that point needs to quit. Because Jesus in the parable of the lost sheep says, the one that leaves is the one you go after. But having said that, the smaller your youth group gets. If you lose a kid and you only have 10 kids, that's 1/10 of your youth group that's gone. But you know, the great thing about that is you work extra hard to make sure that one kid doesn't leave. And it trained me and it helped me to realize that we had to create family. We had to create Ohana. We had to make sure nobody gets left behind. We had to make sure nobody got forgotten in that little context. And that's carried over as our youth group has regrown and gotten bigger. And I hope that never changes. And I think our youth instinctively know that. We got to watch out for each other. We got to take care of one another. We don't want to leave anybody behind. And in middle school and high school, it's easy to leave people behind. Sometimes you want to leave people behind. I have parents that say they'll pay me to leave their kid behind at trips. But you have to work extra hard when they're small, when that group is small. So I had to change my perception. I had to change my preconceived notion of what student ministry was. And it was good. It was very good. And it has continued to be good. And that kind of brought me to what I call my aha moment, or because we're doing this, my Ohana moment. And I want to share my Ohana moment with you. And literally, this little clip should be preached all the time. But show the last clip, David. This is my family. I found it all on my own. It's little and it's broken, but it's good. Yeah, good. And that's where Stitch comes to his senses. He realizes at the very end there that he's found his family. And it doesn't have to be a big family. It doesn't have to be a perfect family. It just has to be good. And the prodigal came to that point too. He came to his senses and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, 'I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming and was filled with compassion and ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him." The prodigal's family doesn't seem all that big. We don't hear about mom. We've got a grumpy older brother. And we've got a wayward younger brother. It's little. It's broken. But the father knows it's good. Just like Stitch and just like the prodigal, I had to come to the realization that I needed small. I needed broken. I needed good, not perfect. I needed to be needed. And that's kind of the challenge that I want to give you all today. We have a crowd here in this room. And if you've been a member of this church for a long time, and if you're part of a Sunday school or a family group, this crowd seems like a warm, extended family. You're very close to the most of the people in here. You know them. If you're a visitor or somebody who's just started attending, this is a crowd of strangers. We as a church need to make sure that people know how they can connect with our small, broken family. Visitors need to know how they can connect with our small, broken family. And the best way for them to do that is through Sunday school, is through our small groups. Just for a minute, I don't know how many of y'all are in here, but do I have some Sunday school teachers in here? If so, would you raise your hands? Stand up. Just stand up. Got a bunch up here and a bunch down there. Look around. If you're looking for family, if you're looking for small, if you're looking for broken, if you're looking for good, this is where you'll find it. You guys can go ahead and sit down. See, that's the thing. I think we look for big, exciting, and perfect. That's not where you find family. Does anybody in here know a perfect family? If you do, I would really like to talk to you afterwards and get some notes. But I know a lot of good families. I know a lot of families that can nurture people and love people, and I know a lot of families within this church that could do that. And as you're on your quest to find Ohana, seek these people who just stood up out and see if perhaps you could be a part of their small, broken family. And I am going to take it a step farther, just sort of an announcement. On December the 6th, I'm going to start doing some training with our Sunday school teachers and small group leaders. And this is my official invite to all of the Sunday school teachers. It'll be a Wednesday night. It'll be from 7 to 8. I'm providing dinner. Don't know what it is yet, but it won't upset your stomach too much. What was that? I heard something up here. No chili. But, you know, what we're going to talk about is how we can be family and how we can help our little groups become better but not perfect and how we can support one another as leaders in becoming family, because I want to get our church back on the journey to Ohana. That's really something that has meant a lot to me, and I've got that. It means so much to me. I've got my small, broken little youth group over here with my small little group of leaders over here, and we have a blast, and we get on each other's nerves, and we do stupid things, and we make mistakes, and we forgive each other, and then we do it all over again. And we have a mission to reach out beyond the walls of our church, and we have a mission to take care of one another and look out for one another, and it has been such a blessing to me. Wouldn't believe how much 14, 15, 16-year-olds can minister to a 52-year-old man. But they do. And I think that is possible in every family group in our church. And I want that for y'all. I think a lot of you have that. But I just want to make sure everybody has that opportunity to get it. So, to encapsulate. If you're on the search for Ohana, if you're looking for family, stop getting lost. Start trying to find places where you can be found. Stop looking for perfection. It is not out there. Look for good. And just realize, every family you find, every Sunday school group you find, every church you find is broken. And maybe they need you to help fix some of that brokenness. Maybe what you need in your quest for family is to be needed, because that's what I needed, was simply to be needed. With that thought, let's bow our heads and pray. And oh, by the way, I know I've got some reflection questions there. Very proud of this. Aaron Marr helped me put this together, by the way. Cute little pictures. But the reflection questions are, you know, on your quest to find family, have you already found it? If so, good. If you found your family, how are you working to make it good? Notice how I don't say great, better, just good. And maybe you need to change some of your expectations about family. Just if you get a chance this week, reflect on those thoughts. Think about them. Chew them over in your head. But let's take this moment just to pray. And then I'll have a time of invitation with y'all. And anybody wants to come forward and talk about this, pray about this, maybe join our larger church family, that would be awesome. But for the moment, let's pray. Father, I thank you for family. And I thank you for brokenness, and I thank you for small, and I thank you for good. And Father, I thank you for helping me to understand that's good enough. Father, in your will for us, you want us to have a place to be, a place to be needed, a place to be served, a place to serve. Father, help us all in this quest. Help us find the small group of people that we were meant to be with and where we can do your will together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.